Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Samuel 21. I don't know if you ever were reading in the Old Testament and something confused you. If you're like me, every once in a while you see names and genealogies and different things, and you think, what? What did I just read? Well, that happened to me years and years ago when I was reading through 2 Samuel 21. And I read, see if you can see what happens. We'll read it together, 2 Samuel 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now you remember the Gibeonites tricked Joshua into making a covenant. Remember that? They came and pretended like they were from a far-off country, and they tricked Joshua into making a covenant with them. Apparently, now the Bible doesn't make it clear, at some point down the road, Saul thought, you know what, I'm just going to go in a clean house, even though Israel had a covenant with them. And he just went in. I don't know if it was his, at some point, I don't know, he said, well, I messed up with the Amalekites, maybe if I go kill a bunch of Gibeonites, I won't be weak like Joshua was. Maybe I'll go. We don't know. Some people think that maybe they were attendants. Remember, the Gibeonites were supposed to be attendants in order to preserve their lives. So some people say that maybe they were attendants there at Nob when Doeg went and killed priests, and maybe some of the Gibeonites were killed there as well. We don't know, but one thing was certain. Israel was having famine. And God says it's Saul's fault. And Saul and the Lord answered, "It is for this bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." They answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them. I will give them." All right, so of Saul's house, they're gonna pick 7 men to hang. So they bring Saul's house, and they're gonna, I guess, just pick. that's the opposite, right, of choosing teams. Well, you're not like, ooh, 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 ooh. You're trying to slide to the back there. And it says in verse 7, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Ammoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Sarah, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them unto the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest." As you're reading through here, you notice something odd. In verse 7, it says the king spared Mephibosheth. In verse 8, it says the king gave Mephibosheth to him, and they hung him. And so I remember as a kid circling that, putting a question mark in, and I kept going. Someday I'll grab David Clouds, things hard to be understood, and figure out why he spared Mephibosheth, and then he hangs him 1 verse later. And as you get into it, you miss something in the verse. There are 2 Mephibosheths here. There are 2 Mephibosheths here. In verse 7, we have the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. In verse 8, we have one of the sons of Saul. So Mephibosheth's uncle. So we have a son of Saul, and we have a grandson of Saul. One of them was hanged, and one of them was spared. One of them was hanged, and one of them was spared. I thought, that's interesting, and I thought I'd try to compare them a little bit in my sermon today. The two Mephibosheths on Judgment Day. The two Mephibosheths on Judgment Day. Let's pray before we look at it. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless this service, Lord. Help me as I preach, Lord. The scriptures, Lord, are the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful treasure we have. Lord, I just pray you'd help me to handle them wisely and reverently and rightly. Lord, that you just bless what is said here and that you'd be honored and glorified. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I also think it's interesting. You see there in verse 8 where it says, or verse 9, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell. And they fell. I think that's an interesting comparison because the other Mephibosheth had an interesting fall, didn't he? Over in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, 2 Samuel 4, 4, we read that exact same word fell in the life of the other Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 4, 4, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet, and he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell. He fell. All right, so we have these two men, and it's good to have a purpose for your sermon. And so I thought, kind of, what's the purpose of this sermon in comparing these two men? I want to picture, I'll read this to you, I want to picture how the second Mephibosheth was brought to a place of high and lofty privilege through no merit or effort of his own into a magnificent relationship with great David, the most glorious and illustrious of all of Israel's kings, and how we too can be brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, great David's greater son. So we have these two Mephibosheths, and they're both descendants of Saul, and it's interesting, here was Judgment Day. Here was Judgment Day. The Gibeonites, God is bringing judgment on Israel. David says, Lord, what's going on? That's a good idea when there's problems in your life to ask God what's going on. And God said, Saul's house is guilty. Saul's house is guilty. And for some reason, as they bring Saul's house together, somebody in that house is spared, and there are others that are not spared. One guy is spared in that house. You have a house that's guilty, and Judgment Day has come. There's an entire family that's brought to bear, and they can pick, but they can't pick everybody they want. The one that comes for vengeance, the accuser, the one who's going to look, the avenger of blood. Remember those cities of refuge? The avenger of blood is standing there, and the people have said, these people are guilty. You can take whoever you want, except there's one you cannot touch, for I have an oath with him. And I just want to look at that. This house, and then one person in that house, untouchable. Untouchable. And why was that? Some comparisons and some contrasts, first of all. Both fell. The word fell is used with both of them. The one fell from the nurse's arms as she ran away, and the other fell from a hangman's noose. So very different falls. Both belonged to the once royal family of Saul, who had made himself an enemy of David, the king who was now on the throne. The family had set themselves up as a rejecter of the king, right? David was going to be the coming king, and Saul rejected that. His family as a whole, in general, had rejected that, and they had belonged to that. They were heirs to a lost estate. Now they belonged to the wolf tribe of Benjamin. That's interesting, the wolf tribe of Benjamin, because later on Mephibosheth is talking to David, and he says, I'm just a dog. I'm just a dog. It's interesting. I wonder if he's thinking about that. I don't feel very wolfish these days. Just a fallen fugitive dog is what I felt. And you went and scooped me up in my lost estate. One never left the family of Saul, but the other joined, as it were, David's family. Look at chapter 9, verse 11 real fast. And it says here, chapter 9, verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He was gonna almost join a new family. He was going to join the king and his house as one of his sons. Now the sins of the family were brought into account, and the whole family was called. And there was Mephibosheth, and then over there was Mephibosheth. it's like, Mephibosheth? Yeah, Mephibosheth. It's like, who's that? That's Mephibosheth. And who are you going to? I'm Mephibosheth. You know, it's way too Mephibosheth in the same room. But sin is always brought into account. God is keeping track of the sins, isn't he? God, even through all of this, is keeping track. And it wasn't David that was keeping track. It was God who was keeping track of the evil of Saul. But you know what else God is keeping track of? The faithfulness of the Jonathans of this world. The faithfulness of the Jonathans. He keeps track of the evil, and he keeps track of the good. So both were desired at the time of judgment. And it seems like he says there let me go back to that passage real fast. The king said, I will give them, but the king spared Mephibosheth. But the king spared. And it doesn't say that they selected him, but you can see that he spares him. As they're looking over and they're like, wait, is that Saul's son right there? What about him right there? And David said, put your hand down or you're going to lose it. Not him. Not him. Because, it's interesting when he says in verse 7, because of the Lord's oath. Because of the Lord's oath. God was keeping track. God was keeping track of the promise that Israel made to Gibeah. And he was going to punish those that went against it. But God was also keeping track of this promise between friends to honor the Lord's decision to make David the new king. And to look out for each other's descendants. God was keeping track of these promises. So a couple comparisons and some contrasts. Next, some characters in their lives. First of all, notice their fathers. I don't want to spend a lot. There are whole sermons preached about the Mephibosheth who was hung, his father and his shortcomings, King Saul. I wonder how disappointed Jonathan was that day when they're like, okay, there's a gigantic man out there, Goliath, and he wants one of our champions. Who do we have this gigantic? Our king. King Saul, go! And you just hear the door shut on his tent. And Jonathan's out there. Jonathan, he was not afraid. He was the one that would run up hills with his sidekick and kill all the Philistines. And he's like, Dad, they're calling for you. Dad, you're not snoring. I know you're a real snorer. Trust, I grew up with it. Okay. I wonder if he was ashamed out there. It's like my dad. He's not willing to take do great things for God, do great exploits for God. It seemed like he was all about the externals, right? He goes and he disobeys. He doesn't fulfill the Lord's commands with the Amalekites. And then he's only concerned with, okay, whatever, I'll say that I've sinned. How quickly can I look good in front of everybody? The externals is what he was all about. And so his son was keeping track. His son Mephibosheth was watching all that. Now Jonathan had a choice to be different. Jonathan, his eyes caught a hold of somebody else that day. There was this little boy, this young man, who came out and said, what? I'll go down there and take on that giant. You know, God had to explain to Saul, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. It is? You mean just going through the motions isn't enough? He never quite understood that true heart obedience. And David was the one that was able to say that the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit thou wilt not despise. He understood a walk with God. David did. And Saul, the Bible said that his son Jonathan knit his soul unto him. While the other Mephibosheth watched his dad, and it was all about the externals. And this Saul was bitterly hostile toward David. What about Jonathan, though? He was the father of the other Mephibosheth. Let me read a couple of passages about Jonathan. It says in 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18, that this Jonathan and when it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his home, to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. There again. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. He starts giving these things over to David, and his soul was knit unto him. And it didn't matter. When he found out that David was God's choice to be the next king of Israel, Jonathan had no problem with it. Had no problem. He said, boy, that day when Goliath was out there, there was one man who had the heart of a king. There was one man who had the heart of a king. And he looked and he said, here's a man that's not afraid to stand up for God, and his soul was knit unto him. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it even for thee. Here we can kind of see a type here of one who saw the coming king. David wasn't king yet, but we have a man who saw that he was going to be the coming king. And this was the father of the other Mephibosheth. He was the father that foresaw the coming king, and his soul was knit to that coming king, and his will was turned over to that coming king, and his belongings were given over to that coming king. And he says, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do even for thee. Mephibosheth was spared partly because he had a father who was all about the coming king, who would say, not my will, but thine be done. I will, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it even for thee. And so later on, in verse 42, and Jonathan said, 1 Samuel 20, 42, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Jonathan was concerned about his children being brought into the sphere of grace by the coming king. And he prayed to the coming king that he would do what he could to make it so. What a good dad. What a good dad. Now, you say Jonathan died, but Mephibosheth was 5 when that happened. He would have had a lot of time to talk to his dad. Right, Mr. Ramos? When they're 5, they're quite the little person, aren't they? You've spent a lot of time with them. You've already shaped them a lot. You've had a lot of conversations with them. My daughter, Kate, she's 5. She's already quite the little person. She's already got some of the problems of her mom and dad. Hopefully she's learned some good things from her mom and dad. And Mephibosheth, why was one Mephibosheth spared? Because he had a dad that could foresee the coming king and his belongings. And his soul was knit unto him. And he says, there's a man who represents God and his might and his strength, and I want to be a part of it. And my seed, don't forget my seed. Would you make it so that my seed can have grace in your sight? And you know, on Judgment Day, Mephibosheth was glad for a dad that remembered him. Glad for a dad that remembered him. You know, okay, so David had entered the valley of death all alone, and he had emerged the victor. When David became the Lord's anointed, Jonathan had no problem owning him as his future king. Jonathan even risked his life to stand up for David. It wasn't a popular thing, but he put in a good word as often as he could. He probably spoke often to his little boy, Mephibosheth. But Dad, you're supposed to be the next king. Everybody says that means that, I mean, because you're the son of the king, you're supposed to be the next king. Why do you gaze so joyfully into the future? And in the future you gaze into, David's on the throne instead of you. You can see Jonathan's smile. No, son. No. God has appointed David to be the next king. He's the coming king. And he is rejected for now. Grandpa is set on killing him. But he's not going to be able to. He's going to be on the throne, and I'm going to rejoice. He was all about others. And personally, I think, when I read that story, I think, how impossible is that? to be excited about somebody taking the position that you should have. But I think it goes back to that self-centeredness. By the way, let me share something with you real fast. Last week, Pastor Parrish told us about Jonah and his the 10 times that it was all about him. Remember? He said, the reason why he was against God's commands and ran the opposite way, and he was against God's plans to save Nineveh, was because he was self-centered. And you saw that in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 10 times he says, I, this. Well, the next day in Jolly 60s, Mr. Olson was preaching. He had no idea that Pastor Parrish had preached. He's preaching about Job. And he says, Job, in chapter 4, verse 1, boy, he says, or chapter 3 at the beginning there, he says, I cursed the day that I was born. He's discouraged. It were better that I was never born. What happened? And he said, it wasn't all these, you think, what do you mean what happened? All these bad things. No, bad things don't bring discouragement. It's our response to bad things that brings discouragement. He said at the end of chapter 1, when he had lost his family and his money, he rent his clothes and worshipped. And the last verse of chapter 1 is, in all this he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But in chapter 2, when he lost his health and his friends start showing up, and I don't know, I can almost see him start to look up. And it's, no, don't look up there. You have no right to look up there. You have problems, and it's because you're a sinner. Let's dwell on these problems. Yeah, thanks, friends. I'm trying to look at the problem solver who could fix all this, and you won't let me get my eyes off my problem. And then pretty soon, and get this, this is very interesting. In verses 24 through 26 of chapter 3, Mr. Olson says, 10 times he refers to himself. Look at it. And we're like, 1, 2? And I'm thinking, amazing. Just yesterday we heard how self-centeredness destroys your life. How in the world did Jonathan look into the future with such joy and say, he's going to be the next king and I'm excited? Because it was all about God's will. He found out that God wanted it and he was excited. That's the life to live. And you know what? There's the little Mephibosheths. You name your kids Mephibosheth? There's little Mephibosheths counting on some people that are going to get excited about the coming king. Make sure their soul is knit to the coming king, and they're begging the coming king, consider my seed. I'm going to be faithful to you. Will you consider my seed? So why did the one Mephibosheth get hung? Well, part of it is because he had a self-centered dad, Saul. Why did the other Mephibosheth get spared? Part of it was because of a godly dad. Pastor Volgan preached a message years ago, Dare to be a Daniel's father. Dare to be a Daniel's father. And we talked about, by inference, things that we know about Daniel's father and which really shaped who Daniel is. And you can look that up in Sermon Audio or something. So we have all done wrong. We are all unworthy dogs to whom Christ has granted a place at his table that we do not deserve. We see that he had that man in his life. I want you to also notice the nurse. The nurse is kind of interesting. She didn't know David. It's almost like one of those things where there arose a new king in Egypt who knew not Joseph, and things changed. This nurse didn't know David the way Jonathan did. Jonathan's out of the picture, and this nurse just knows that typically Oriental kings wipe the slate of any people that would take power. All she knows, she has a false notion of this future king. She's got these false notions, so she grabs him and runs and takes off. And again, he's 5. I guess I could carry Kate, and she'd be slow, so probably Kate would be running along for a little bit. And then I'm like, come on, throw over my shoulder. You're going too slow. We got to get you out of here. But Mephibosheth is 5. He's not an infant. But she's carrying him. She falls. Boy, his feet are wounded permanently. He's lame. But this nurse, she reasons, well, Mephibosheth has no standing before the king. And that was true. As part of the old royal family, he was counted an enemy. Generally, he would have been. Especially after all the hostility of Saul's house toward David's house. It was customary to make a clean sweep of all rivals. She had no reason to flee, but she thought she did. And in her haste, the child was permanently injured. Now, all of mankind has been damaged by a fall. haven't we? We've been damaged by a fall, and we are plagued with all these false notions about the coming king. There's all these people that have these weird ideas about the king. We are influenced by those who are ignorant of God's mercy and grace. As he grew, she no doubt would have filled his mind with terror for this king. Don't ever fall into his clutches. The last thing that he would have wanted after talking to her was to fall into his hands. So she takes him far away into Lodabar. We took some Hebrew with Mr. Armacost, and lo is the way you negate something. Like lo ruhama in Hosea was no pity. Lo ami was not my people. Well, lo debar was no pasture. No pasture. So she takes him to a land where there's not even good pasture, and he's suffering mental anguish because the king is after him, he thinks. If he ever shows up before the king, he's in trouble. She's filling his mind, and they have to take off to this place that's not rich in pasture land, and it's kind of a barren place. He grows up in moral and mental estrangement, barred from the king by disaster and distance and his disability. How little the unsaved know of the love of the king. And many, like Mephibosheth, grow up in abysmal ignorance of the Lord. Now, notice the king, next of all. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David all of a sudden decides, I want to show kindness to someone in the house of Saul. I want to show kindness. And I want to point out, first of all, that he initiated the kindness. He initiated and brought it about. And by the way, that's how salvation is. God reached down to us. We turned our back on him, and he was forced to turn his back on us. And then through salvation, through the death of his son, he turned back to us, and he's reaching out. And we have our back to him, and he's initiated the kindness, and he's paid the entire thing. He says, I want to bring somebody from that home, the house of my enemy, into my home and make him as one of my sons. And he initiated the kindness. Salvation was his idea. And by the way, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. When the soldiers showed up, I wonder if Mephibosheth thought to hide. I'm pretty sure, I imagine he would. He's probably thinking, where can I hide? But I'm a cripple, where am I going to go? There would have been no place to hide, and actually there wasn't one needed. Why do we spend our time hiding from God? Why does Adam fight a hiding place? Because sin and shame, like we heard Sunday night, shame sends us to hide. Mephibosheth thought he should hide. He was part of that family that was guilty. He had to reject his false notions about this king and give this king's kindnesses a chance. The only part Mephibosheth had in the entire matter was whether he would accept or reject the invitation. And you say, I don't think he had a choice. He was going to stand before the king. Well, I think maybe when he stood before the king, he could have rejected the invitation there. By the way, it's not. We think that God gives us an invitation, and it is, but he says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not, oh, that's nice. No. He says, you accept my invitation or you're in big trouble. And he was an enemy, but you know, in Romans 5:10, he says we were enemies. And we were enemies. You read Romans, and you see there that we were enemies of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the king came and he brought him there. And can you imagine if the nurse is standing there? Don't go, don't go. You know, she's got a hold of him, and he's like, you know, with his, you know, whatever. I don't know if he had a cane or something. She's hanging on. Don't do it, don't do it. And he had this. There's all the people that are going to tell you, don't give yourself over. Don't take a risk on the kindnesses of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because he really is out to just control your life, and he wants you to be miserable, and don't do it. There's no kindness there. But he accepted the invitation. Now, Ziba was was the one that went after him. And we see that Ziba, he had said, Ziba, you're going to be the one who takes care of him. You're 15 sons and 20 servants. You're going to look after Mephibosheth. Now, I'm out of time, but down the road, we see that Absalom rebels. And Ziba is waiting. As David flees, Ziba is waiting there. And David says, where's your master? And Ziba says, you know what? He's hoping to be the next king. Since now that David's gone. Now that you're gone, he's hoping to be the next king. So David says, fine, you have all his possessions that I gave to you. Later, we find out that Ziba was a stinking opportunist and a liar. And that Mephibosheth, he didn't trim his beard. He didn't wash his garments. He didn't dress his wounded feet. The whole time David was gone, he said, if David's rejected, I'm gonna suffer his rejection with him. Even though I can't go anywhere. I'm stuck here in Jerusalem. But I'm going to suffer his rejection. I'm going to risk death. I'm going to risk the displeasure of Absalom. But I'm going to look. I'm going to suffer the rejection of my Lord while he's gone. And when he comes, I'm going to be the first one to meet him. And when he came back, Mephibosheth was there. And David said, boy, what? You rejected me. And he says, I never rejected you from the day you left. And it was the Holy Spirit that added all those details. From the day you left, I showed everybody what side I was on. And he said, Ziba deceived me. And David said, fine, you can each have half the land. And that seems like David didn't quite believe him. But the couple ideas might have been that David maybe was just sick of the whole thing. Said, here, you guys take half the land. But it was almost a Solomon moment there. Because Mephibosheth says, who cares about the land? When I have my Lord, he can have the land. It was almost a moment where the true mother said, no, let the baby live, showing the truth of the matter. And I wonder if Solomon heard about that story and it helped influence his decision later on, where the true-hearted person proved to be Mephibosheth because he said, I don't care about the land. I just want my Lord. Now, let's conclude by going back to our opening passage. So in the day of judgment, Mephibosheth was there, and they came for him, and David says, no, because there was an oath between them. When David asked Mephibosheth what was going on, Mephibosheth said, my Lord, you were always as an angel of God to me. He says that you were an angel of God to me. I was but a dead man. And you sought me. I had no life and you saved me. I had no position and you seated me in your home. I care not for any of these things. Away with the possessions. Away with the land. I have my Lord. And the day of judgment came. And there were two Mephibosheths there. And the avenger of blood was there. And the avenger got to take his choice because the house that the one Mephibosheth belonged to was guilty. But there was one that belonged to that house who had been exempted because of this other house, this new house, this second house, this other king that had exempted him from the guilt of his home. And one Mephibosheth was hung and one Mephibosheth was spared. I tell you, I didn't have time to really get into all of it. But I tell you, it's one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, the story of Mephibosheth. The two Mephibosheths on Judgment Day. I thought I'd like to share that with you. If you're saved, make sure you're in love with your Lord. Away with the possessions, away with this, away with that. Boy, if you have a godly parent, like a Jonathan, praise God for that. And be a godly person. So the Mephibosheths that you're going to have in your life, they can be spared in the day of judgment.